The date was July 5th, 2025, and the place was Health Sciences Center. In this hospital, nurses and a doctor, there was a young woman about to become a mother, and next to her was a soon-to-be dad, waiting and doing his best to be a part of the process, knowing that there was not much for him to actually do, but be there as a support. And then at 4:52 p.m., with one final big push, Anastasia Kate Violet was born. The proud grandparents got to go visit the very next afternoon and see their first grandchild. Where'd those come from? Shirley, did you put those in there? You did not. I guess I must have done that. How about that? As I held my granddaughter for the very first time, I was inspecting. I was looking closely at her. But silently, in my head, I was praising God. Praising God for such a wonderful blessing. And I prayed for each one of this new family, that she would be a blessing to them and that they would do their very best to raise her to be a godly young woman, a child of God. But I also began to remember when Silas was born. When he arrived on the scene, it took me back to when I was a brand new dad, and the pride and the joy that he has become. And I remember talking with the nurse about his name. And she was not familiar with Silas in the Bible, and asked if I wanted him to grow up to be a missionary after I explained who Silas was. And I remember telling her that if he grew up to serve the Lord in any way, I would be very pleased. I would be extremely happy. And she said, I guess he would be following in his dad's footsteps. And I corrected her, saying that he would be following in his Savior's footsteps, not mine. Yes, I am a pastor. Turns out so is he, and I'm very proud of him. But I don't know how much Silas in the Bible played into the idea of Silas's decision to become a pastor. I have no idea. I've actually never asked him that question. But there's a lot of talk today about identities. Our identity and who we are, and our culture is just filled with all sorts of identity. And many suggest that we can find our identity in looking inward. Others have proclaimed identity is wrapped up in what we do or what we have. Others still equate identity with gender or sexuality or something of that nature. But identity is quite powerful because it relates to who we are and why we are actually here. It is how we define ourselves, and it clarifies our purpose in life. Now, contrary to our culture's confusion, identity is not self-declared or self-developed. It's given to us by our Maker and our Redeemer. John Piper once said, Christian identity is received, not achieved. Taking enormous pressure off of us to perform and merit our affirmations. I don't know if you understand what he's saying, but he's basically saying this: our identity is received through Christ. It's not something that we just achieve. It's not something that we work. It's who we are in Christ. In short, you are who God says that you are. You have been made in the image of God. And therefore, you have dignity, you have value, and you have worth because of who you are, or more accurately, whose you are. This is stated way back in Genesis, and we learned this as we've been studying through Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Make male and female, he created them." You matter because you have been made by the Maker. Do you guys know that? Do you understand that? Do you celebrate that today? That you are made in the image of God? Well, as Paul neared the end of his life, he painted some identity pictures for this timid pastor named Timothy. And as we've been studying through the book of Timothy this summer, or 2 Timothy, he gives us these pictures that are there to help Timothy understand, to help him see who he is and what he is called to do. And since a picture is worth 1,000 words, Paul uses 5 pictures. I originally was going to do 6, but then I scrapped one because I didn't like it. And 5's a better number. But those of you who understand me understand why I have to stick with 5, and that's okay. The 6th one is just so mixed in, you'll understand when I get there. But the first picture is this. Paul wants us to be faithful followers in Jesus Christ. And so let's read our passage for today. It's out of the 2nd chapter of 2 Timothy. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. It'll be on the screen as well. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlists him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Now, the first identity image is that of a fearless child. This fearless child, it is found in verse 1. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." If you are born again, then you are a child of God. You are a son or a daughter of the King. And this phrase, "you then," is an emphatic phrase, meaning you are my child. You then, pay attention. And my child is this personal and tender, beautiful phrase. Paul has this joy of leading Timothy to faith in Jesus Christ. And he looks at him as his child, even though they're not biological. And we've talked about this already. And so Paul truly desires for Timothy to be this fearless child. I kind of wonder, in my mind, when I think of fearless child, I think of a couple of my boys, I think of a couple of the Thiessen boys. Bennett is somewhat of a fearless child. He seems to be one who just has no care in the world because he knows his older brothers will save him from whatever he gets into. Am I right? Yeah. And so he is this fearless child, and yet Timothy is so timid. But I recently saw a video of a woman who was sharing an encounter with God. And she described how God got her attention in a very absolutely unusual and unforgettable way. And she says it like this. "Well, I was taking a walk during lunch. An individual threw a book at me and hit me right in the face and said, 'Maybe this will be useful to you,' and walked off in the other direction, very angry." And it was a book by Ray Pritchard entitled Anchor for the Soul. Now, I am currently still at work, and I finished the first chapter. I am spiritual. I am not religious. And I do want a relationship with God. And after reading just the first chapter, I felt like a weight had been lifted off of my shoulders. And I heard, "I have always been here, just let me in." I think that this book is the beginning of a new path for me. I guess this was God doing what he needed to do. Now, I don't recommend any of us taking books and throwing them at people and hitting them in the face with it and walking off. But it worked for this young woman, or at least it appears to. I couldn't find a follow-up video of hers to find out whether or not she has become a believer or not. But God certainly worked in a bizarre way, and God certainly called this person in a unique way. But God has many ways for reaching people. Sometimes we won't get the message until it hits us right in the face. Sometimes God needs to use that divine 2x4 of his to nudge us in the right direction. Sometimes it's just a simple conversation with a friend. So this morning I want to ask you the question, how is God getting your attention today? Is he gently speaking to you and you're listening? Or does he need to clobber you over the head? What method do you need this morning for God to speak to you? Because it's time to become his child through new birth, if you've never done so. To be strengthened means to be empowered or to make strong. And Paul says this about 25 times in his two letters to Timothy. He's told to be strong, but not strong in himself, but to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the source of strength. It comes from outside of us. Ephesians chapter 6 says it this way. Take strength from the grace of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus. See, God's grace saves us, sanctifies us, and strengthens us. And then after reminding Timothy that he is a fearless child, he moves on to the next picture that Paul is painting, is that of a faithful steward. We see that in verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses entrusts faithfully or entrusts to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy has been given the gospel to guard and then to give to others, who will pass it on to others, who will then pass it on to others, and so on, and so on, and so on. And we could call this ministry the multiplication ministry. But this word entrust means to deposit something of great value for safekeeping. The key is to find faithful men and women who will faithfully pass on the baton of faith along to other faithful. Psalms 101 says, God looks with favor upon the faithful in the land. And this faith transfer must first take place with families, with grandparents and parents, passing along the gospel to the next generation. As a parent, have you done that? Have you faithfully taught your children and passed along what you can of the gospel through word and through deed? On July 14th of 2025, just a few days ago, after 56 years of ministry to Grace Community Church in San Fernando, California, Pastor John MacArthur passed away. The church grew tenfold under his ministry, and his faithfulness was seen week after week, year after year. Apparently, he has a collection of over 6,000 sermons. Perhaps one day I will have a collection close to that. He preached his last sermon on June 29th, 2025. The church posted this on the evening of his passing. And I quote, "This evening, his faith became sight. He faithfully endured until his race was run." Fifty-six years of ministry, of preaching every Sunday, of Bible studies, of Sunday school, of passing on. May I be so lucky. May you be so lucky. Perhaps you can outdo that and make it to 60 or 65. 70, anyone? But the next identity image is that of a focused soldier. And that shows us how God wants each of us to be totally surrendered, even in the midst of suffering. It says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlists him. And this phrase, this share in the suffering, is a command, and it means to suffer together. And the theme of suffering permeates 2 Timothy. It is found in at least once in every single chapter. You see it in chapter 1, verse 8, here in 2, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 12, chapter 4, verse 5. It's found throughout this book. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Jesus did not proclaim the prosperity gospel. He preached the persecution gospel. And one of my roles as pastor is to equip us to share in the sufferings and to be prepared for the persecutions that will come. And if we're not ready, we may end up questioning God's goodness when those persecutions come. And if we're not willing to endure hardships, we won't accomplish much for Christ. And we will complain, we'll eventually cave, and we'll give up our faith. But if you've been saved, you are a soldier, and therefore you are at war. You're at war with your flesh, with the world, with the devil. According to a resource called Manners and Customs of the Bible, the discipline of the Roman soldiers in their army was absolutely severe. Every soldier was compelled to endure hardships. The weapons were heavy. In addition to all of the weapons, the ordinary foot soldier was compelled to carry the following: a saw, a basket, a pickaxe, an axe, a thong of leather, and a hook, together with 3 days' rations. This is what they had to march with, each and every one of them. And the Roman soldier was expected to keep one thing in his sights and only one thing, and that was the service to the commander. He was not allowed to marry, nor could he get engaged. He couldn't become engaged in agriculture, trade, or manufacturing while a soldier. He was a soldier and could not be anything else but a soldier. And as soldiers, our number one aim must be to please our commander, Jesus Christ. Because we have been enlisted by the Almighty, and we must make sure that we do not become entangled in anything that would take us off our mission. Hebrews 12 challenges us this way: therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. It's my understanding that the modern soldier must maintain a single-minded focus. They must practice rigorous daily discipline. They must expect opposition from the enemy. They must exhibit unquestionable obedience. They must have loyalty to the commanding officer. They need to work as a team with fellow soldiers. They must be willing to restrict their freedoms. They must be constantly vigilant, training every day so tasks become second nature and automatic. Know your enemy, but also know your allies. This is what the modern soldier is to be doing. But this is what we as believers are also to do. But then Paul switches metaphors yet again and puts on the image of a fit athlete. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The word for athlete means one who is contending to be champion. And crowned refers to the evergreen laurel wreath that was given to the winner, but only if he kept the rules of the contest. No rules, no wreath was the order of the day. So as an athlete, Paul often drew spiritual lessons from sports like wrestling, track, and boxing in order for the athletes to compete for the Greek games. They needed to be, first of all, a true-born Greek. And then they needed to swear that they had trained diligently. And I thought of some ways sports can teach spiritual lessons. If we must follow, if we're going to be an athlete and on a team, we need to follow the coach. We need to be disciplined. We need to be training and conditioned. Those are absolute requirements. As much as I would love to be a Blue Bomber, I have absolutely no training or conditioning to be one. I may look like I could be an offensive lineman, but they would run over me like that. I have no training. I'm just bulk. But we must follow these things. We must work together as a team. We need to win by knowing the rules, and we need to follow those rules, because when we don't follow those rules, then those flags end up on the field, or the guy in stripes raises his arm with a question. The question, why did you do that? That was a penalty. God is calling us by his rules. We can't make it up as we go along, as we think we might know better, or this would be a better way to do it, but it's not according to the rules. I cringe when I hear Christians say something like this: I know what I'm doing is a sin, but God understands my situation. I know he just wants me to be happy. God never, ever is happy with our sin. And before passing on, we need to pass on by leaving this legacy of faithfulness to those who are around us. But the final identity is that of a fruitful farmer. Check out verse 6. If the hardworking farmer... Or it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. This word hardworking means to toil to the point of exhaustion, to give great effort. I didn't really grow up on a farm. We moved away from the farm when I was about 5 years old. So I don't really know much about farming except my dad. My dad talked about farming. He still talks about farming. His favorite channel is the Farm Channel, the agricultural reports, the farm reports. He watches it all the time. I'm sure he'll switch to that after he's finished watching the sermon. Am I right, Dad? But what I have learned is simply this. He taught me that farmers have to work. That the work is hard, it's dirty, and it's never ending. That there is always something to fix. That the tasks are often mundane and monotonous. That weeds and pests are constant. That patience must be practiced. That the weather, well, it's unpredictable. And farmers, well, they hope not in the present, but in the future harvest. Paul wants us to know that while salvation is free, there is a cost to our discipleship. It is not meant to be easy. You cannot be a passive Christian. We must pass on by leaving a legacy of faithfulness to the next generation. We know that Paul did not hesitate to call out those who flamed out, who just, their faith was, ugh. But he also celebrated those who stepped up and stood out. And after painting these pictures, Paul wanted to make sure that Timothy spent time thinking about them. This is the sixth illustration. He might have been talking about a student here, but I really don't think so. Where he says, think over what I have said. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Now this phrase, think over it, it's also a command, which means to consider carefully, to meditate, to chew on this, to let it sink in. And the word understanding means to reason out, to run together. The idea is to slow down, to study, so that it can come together. It will begin to make sense. Unfortunately, many of us don't spend much time mulling things over. We certainly don't spend time meditating because we're inundated by media and messaging all the time. See, there is this captivating torrent that is, it captivates our senses of the masses of our culture today. Everywhere you see people with their gaze fixated on a screen in their hands. And the scene flashes and the next clip seizes their focus and demands their attention for a few more seconds as it streams of fights or dances or jokes or pranks or rants or whatever is filtered through our faces. Watching them is an interesting thing because on their faces is a look of disinterest, of boredom. The body language of these individuals presents as a marked contrast to their captivated attention. Their minds hold no focus for anything but their own amusement. But this isn't amusement. It's more of an anesthetic because they're bored silly. Because they're caught up in a fake world. And in their boredom, they barely blink. Their eyes are glassy. They're joyless. This trance of watch, swipe, watch, swipe, watch, swipe. Rather than engage in relationship, in conversation, in play, in work, in community, in anything real, they endlessly scroll through an endless, repetitive series of endless, desperate posts made by endless individuals seeking to fill endlessly deep holes of center that is in the center of every single soul. It's frightening because I want this to be a generational problem. I want to blame parents for giving their kids access to smartphones, but sadly, I'm the same as the kids and as many other adults around here who find themselves, I believe the real phrase is doom scrolling for hours. Swipe, swipe, swipe. How many of you sit in front of your big screen TV with your small screen in front of you doing this? Well, something is on there. I'm sure there's more than a few of us. And so I want to blame this generationally, but it's amazing how I am the same. I am impulsively watching my phone every time it buzzes, it chirps, it makes a sound. I need to pick it up and find out what that noise was for. And I have uniquely given each of my children a different sound. When that duck quacks, I know that Kennedy has said something to me. When it's a piano playing, it's Silas. and the dog is barking. What is it, Midori? When the horn is honking, what is it, Jess? I know the sounds that make me grab that phone and follow, and then there's the odd sounds that, oh, well, this is a social media thing that I need to pay attention to that I don't really care about, but let's look. I fear that we immerse ourselves in these diversions, these pastimes. We do it without really realizing the cost on us. We end up inadvertently enslaved by our own interests, which have the potential to delight and distract us from the one from whom our hearts really should be focused upon, and that is Christ, the one who desires, the one who deserves our worship, our time. So I ask, how good are you at meditating? How good are you at focusing upon the Word of God? Do you take the time to embrace that which is eternal? Do you immerse yourself in God's inspired Word? Do you spend time in His creation? Do you think about theology? In a moment, the team is going to come up, and they're going to lead us in this incredible song, one that they chose but fits so perfectly with my message today. It's imperative that we live a life that is fully surrendered to Jesus, and that we take that life and we pass it on to the next generation, so that we can be faithful in all that we do, so that we can pass on a legacy of faithfulness to the next generation before we pass on. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Team, will you come?